taking care of the kids at home, but Sarah made these skylight covers. If we didn't have them, we'd have been on the roof this morning. I was so glad we were not on the roof this morning. Would not have been a good thing. Well, today we're starting this series. Oh yeah, no, it's our clubhouse. I forgot. I should tell people. Kids 5 to 12, we have a Noah's Ark clubhouse in the back. You are welcome to join and earn points for pizza. A lot of other things. Yeah, pizza. Yeah. So the gang is back there if you want to join them. You may go. Forgot to mention that. So we did get that on there. That's great. There's a brochure on the table out there. By the way, we import talent, too. We import talent sometimes. I don't see Stacy's right here. Stacy helped us with the design on this and as well as the slides today. So sometimes, you know, we just have to have professionals come. And that's what we did this time. So this is the beginning of a new series. Tim mentioned, oops, I better have glasses or I won't be able to read this at all. About growing up in Christ. About growing up in Christ. It's an extremely serious and important series that we're expecting it to be extremely useful to each of you. So we're going to jump in this morning. And that reminds me of something that I wanted you to see first. If we could hit the lights and turn that video about jumping in, you should see this. Can somebody hit those lights? Thank you, B. So there we have it. We're going to jump in. Jump in this morning. We're going to immerse ourselves with gusto into this business of growing up in Christ to become solid, secure, and sufficient in Him. I have a picture that I want you to see here. Natalie, if you could advance that to this slide. And then maybe we'll need one bank of lights off here for the time since we've got the slides this morning. So somebody tell me what this is. Maybe Anna can tell us. What is that? Oh, yeah, tower. Anna lives on the fifth level. Yeah, I'm sure. Anna's from Rome. So yeah, that is a leaning tower. Now, why is it leaning? Bad foundation? Yeah, I think that's a good answer. Any other comments? No? What'd you say? Yeah, the ground is soft. That's right. And they started building that thing in 1178, and they got up about four stories, and it started to do this thing, and they just continued. They finished the thing up. And then in 1990, the thing was leaning 5 degrees. And in 1990, they started an 11-year project to try to straighten it up a little bit. They brought it back to about 4 degrees and stopped. I mean, otherwise, it won't be something to look at anymore. But at the top, it's almost 13 feet out of plumb. And if you're standing up there on the right side and you look down, I think you want to get down right away. But Grace had the answer I was looking for. It's a bad foundation. We need foundations. The soil there was a little bit soft on that one side. There are about 16,000 tons estimated in that thing, and the soil just couldn't hang on to it. Foundations are extremely important. I want to show another slide here. Now, this house, we don't know. It's not a house, it's a building. But for all we know, the foundation may be good in this, but it's not connected to the building. And that doesn't do much good either. You need to have a solid foundation, and you need to be connected. Did you know the Bible uses construction language a lot? There really is a lot in the Scripture on construction. In Matthew 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said this to his disciples, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So this business of building, it's really important. I don't think we always know. Do you know where do you think you're at in your structure? Let me show you another house. Now, none of us wants to end up there. Okay, is it Dave? Is that your name? Is that right? Yeah. Are you a foundation pourer? Yeah, concrete pump. So we have somebody, an expert on foundations. If you ever want to talk to somebody. I thought I made that connection. Yeah, you don't want to end up looking like that house. Not at all. I wanted to talk to you this morning about the foundation. We're going to talk about the foundation of growth. The foundation for the whole series. You know, in my line of work, in my professional line of work, I do home inspections. And my goal is to identify any major deficiencies in a home that a homeowner would, or a whole buyer, potential homeowner, would want to be alert to so they can make a wise choice or avoid it. I inspected one here some time back that had a brick facade on it, and the brick was, we call it spalling, it was getting mushy, and I could stick a screwdriver in it, just reached nothing. So I pointed that out to them, and I told them that they might want to have a wall person take a look at that before they made the purchase, and they did. And the wall guy said, "Well, yeah, for $12,000 we can fix that," and they passed it up. So my point in all of that is that structures are important. 70% of lawsuits against guys like me are structurally related, something that an inspector didn't see, which caused a big problem. Most structural things are big. And that's the case here. It doesn't matter what your house looks like on the outside or what the room arrangements, that might have wonderful room arrangement in that house. If you do not have a solid foundation, it's not going to last. So we're going to do this for about 5 months. It's vitally important to your entire future. These are foundational and structural issues for every believer's life. That's what we're going to be going through. I want us to look at one other passage, construction related, from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. To give you a little bit of background here, Paul went to Corinth, shared the gospel. He says in chapter 15 that he came and he shared with them that of first importance this: Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And then he writes, so that's the background. Some responded to it, and a church began, and he was writing them, and he said, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building upon it. The foundation is Jesus Christ. If you have yet to bow the knee to Jesus Christ, confess him to be the forgiver of your sins, allowed him to be Lord of your life, you don't have a foundation for life. And life is really short. It's eternity that really matters. You were made with an eternal soul. And if you have not yet connected with Jesus Christ concerning your sin issue, you don't have this foundation yet. But many in Corinth did. And he said, no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds upon the foundation, and then he describes two building materials, two categories. There's gold, silver, and precious stones, durable goods, and then wood, hay, and straw. You can build with things that look nice for a while, but they're temporary. Each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it. And this is the day of judgment, but it's the day, I call it for believers, it's the day of a reward banquet. The purpose of the event is to expose every single thing you did in response to Jesus Christ, in response to what he's done for you. Everything, every act of faith that you did, you will be rewarded for. Conversely, the things that you did just kind of nonchalantly forgetting about God, you're just kind of oblivious to life, you're just kind of meandering through, and you do deeds accordingly, you just selfishly sit in front of the tube all day or whatever, it'll burn. And there may be some embarrassment there, but the purpose of this investigation is so that what you have left can shine. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so as through fire. So how we build and what materials we use to build are of utmost importance. And our series is going to cover essential truths, essential building parts for building your soul house strongly. I just want to remind you of one thing, though, as we get started in that. Remember what Jesus said? He who acts upon them is a wise person, building his house on a good foundation. There is something to obey in each teaching that we will have. It is in obedience, not just in listening, that the truth is cemented to your soul and your life. And your life begins to take on the solidness and the shape and the sufficiency of Christ as you learn to obey. So anyway, that's our introduction into this series. We call it the Beginning in Christ series, a Life Now Bible Exploration. There'll be three books, and it'll take us a few months to get through. But I wanted to introduce it in this way, that our aim is that we know what we believe and why we believe it, and we have stepped out in response to it. I wanted to take the rest of our time here this morning, though, and to focus on what Paul called this foundation that is the only foundation of permanence, which is Jesus Christ. I've given this portion of the teaching this title, the historical Jesus. The historical Jesus. Maybe you've heard of Josh McDowell's testimony in this regard. He set out to debunk Christianity totally. So he started digging, and the more he dug, the more he found in terms of the fact that not only did Jesus live, but he proved to be the person he said he was, God in the flesh, that actually died and that he actually physically resurrected from the grave. He found the evidence upon a thorough and honest investigation to be so compelling that the title of his book was called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. You can't just pass it by without suffering the consequences of it. It's too compelling. I have these booklets up here. And for any and all of you who will follow along, will do some homework, it's not that hard, it's just a few pages. You may have one. I have a couple servants here, humble servants, to pass these out. Anybody who will be following along, you go ahead and take one of those. We just don't have time to go verse by verse through these. You can do that. You can do it in small groups, you can do it alone. But we want to keep our time moving here and to build a focus on each Sunday morning. So we won't look into every single verse. Here's how Jesus described the importance of this morning's focus. This is what he said in John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Obviously, if you have not transferred your trust for the forgiveness of your sins to the finished work of Jesus who came to die for them, so far, you have failed to obey him. That's what he commands. He commands that you acknowledge that he died in your place, paid a penalty sufficient to your sin, and that you respond, open up, and receive his gift. That's his command. So if you have not done that, you have not yet obeyed him. For you, this morning, laying the foundation will mean receiving Christ as your Savior. No other foundation can be laid. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved than this man. No one else ever claimed to be a forgiver of your sins but Jesus. This is the foundation for any of us this morning who have yet to bow the knee to Jesus Christ. If you have a booklet with you, I want you to open up to page 2 and 3 here. And you'll see that this chapter is entitled Jesus Christ the Person. And then you'll see there are two major headings, all man and all God. And the point of this chapter is that Jesus was both entirely human, but also completely God. I want to caution us this morning again, though, to see that what Jesus said is that it is obedience that will make the difference in our lives as to whether we see Christ take shape in our lives or not. So every time we teach, we'll want to look for something to obey. I'm using the word kind of loosely, the word obey. I'm using it a little bit loosely. What I really mean is something to respond to or something to act upon. We're not necessarily looking for a checklist of things to obey. Okay, I got it done. But we're looking for a way to respond in obedience. I tried to come up with a way to illustrate this, and the best I could come up with is, you've heard the stories many times of some guy who the first time he laid eyes on the woman that was going to be his wife, he knew she was the one. And in response to that, he spent a lot of time and money and energy and emotion to get to know her. If he's wise, he got some counsel about her life. And eventually, though, driving to the point where he could take her as his wife. And the same thing is true. He did it because she's so significant. This person is extremely significant to me. And the same is true concerning what it means to obey Jesus, to act upon or to respond to him. We find him to be of sufficient value to us that we give our lives in response. This morning, I woke up and I just, from time to time this happens, I just had an extremely urgent desire to just get some time alone with him. And I wanted to come over here really early, and I couldn't believe how much time it took to get here. It took me over an hour from the time I got up to when I was here. But I'm telling you that my great desire, my response mechanism this morning was, I just want to be with you. I want to be alone with you. I want to pray. I want to read. I want to think. This is the responsive life that we are called to. It's a life of faith. Jesus said, even if you give a cup of water because you believe he wants you to, because you believe he's done more than that for you, so you want to extend it to someone else, you won't lose your reward. That's the kind of obedience that we're looking for, is a responsive, heartfelt obedience. So back to your booklet. In the all man section, we see that Jesus was a part of human history. He had birth records like anybody else, including a time and a place of his birth. And the writers of the Gospels reveal that he had growth characteristics like many others. You know, he was an infant and didn't grow at a surpassingly fast rate, you know, just kind of grew naturally. But and he also had many other qualities that humanity is limited by. He was hungry. He had to sleep. He wept. Those things are there on, point six there under all man. So in many ways, being fully human, he can understand what humanity goes through. But even in his youthful humanity, Jesus knew who he was. That verse there in Luke 2:49, which is point five there, talks about Jesus being in the temple and making this comment, "Didn't you know I had to be about my Father's business?" So from a young age, I think he was 12 at this time, he knew who his real father was. He knew he was the Son of God as a youth. So even though he was man, he knew he was also God. He was the son of Joseph and Mary, a brother to many siblings, someone born in the line lineage of King David, but he knew he was God at the same time. In fact, concerning his divinity, he fulfilled the 700-year-old prophecy of the virgin birth. And even in that prophecy there, this is now we're under all God, and that point number one, the unique birth, and that Isaiah 7:14 passage there. In that passage in Isaiah, it says, "This shall be a sign to you." What does that mean? It means that this is supposed to be something that would indicate it's extraordinary enough to only be attributed to God. And so Jesus fulfilled this and about 300 other prophecies in his life. And his virgin birth is the first proof we often think of to prove his divinity. I mean, it sounds far-fetched, a virgin conceiving. But honestly, any of the rest of you ladies conceiving is equally amazing. Why should it seem that far-fetched that God would simply conceive a body for his son to dwell in by the Holy Spirit? He did it, fulfilling this prophecy. He is proving his divinity. Then concerning a sinless life, also, the writers of the New Testament, some of them actually spent time with Jesus for a long time. They were eyewitnesses of his sinless life. Jesus challenged people to convict him of sin. Couldn't do it. Nobody could do it. No other human has ever dared to make such a claim. "I'm sinless." No one has done that. His divinity is proven by a holy life. And then it's miracles. In John 5:36, Jesus said that the miracles he did were the ones the Father had given him to do as proof that the Father had sent him. In Matthew 4, those miracles are examined a little bit more completely. And it includes healing diseases and every kind of sickness and handicaps, even raising some from the dead, healing paralytics. Nothing was beyond the scope of Jesus' ability to heal. John wrote that if everything Jesus did was written in detail, the libraries couldn't hold it all. I just finished, I haven't quite finished. I'm almost done with a book Tim gave me. I think he wants me to read it. It's called The Devil at My Heels. It's a biography of Louis Zamperini. And his testimony, I was telling these people I didn't know if he got saved. I finally got to the point where he got saved. It is so wonderful. Because of the amount of affliction this man went to on his way to the cross. It was extremely difficult for this man. But it happened at a Billy Graham crusade, and one last time, his wife drug him there. He listened to the message. impressed by Billy Graham and interacted a little bit with the verses, but he was on the way out again. And he got to the aisle that went up front, and he knew at that moment he was at a crossroads in his life. He could either go down there and trust Christ for his salvation and to be the Lord of his life, or he could walk away and he'd never come back. He'd had so much hardship in his life that he almost felt like God had abandoned him. You have to read the book. I'd love to tell you the whole story, but that would go too long. For this man to come to faith in Jesus Christ is a tremendous, tremendous glory, and I would call it a miracle. And God is in the business of continuing to do those miracles. So his miracles proved his divinity. That's what that's about. And then Jesus also claimed to be God. You can see these verses, this is in Divine Claims, point 4 there. All those verses in John, you know, he either was or he wasn't. But if he was the Son of God, you would expect him to say that he was. And he did. Nobody else. Well, I guess some have claimed to be Jesus Christ. I can't say they haven't, but the rest of this never matches up, certainly, by a long shot. In fact, he said he existed before time began. Before time began. But maybe the greatest proof of his divinity was the resurrection from the dead. In Romans 1, verse 4, it says that he was declared with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. In John 10, Jesus had been saying that he was the shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd. And then he said the shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 18 of John 10, he said this, "No one has taken it, that is my life, away from me. But I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Yeah, that would declare him to be God, raising from the dead. Think about it. A man who claimed to be God, healed as God would, fulfilled hundreds of years of some 300 prophecies, then died and rose again, who said he was a divine payment for our sins. Does that not require that we act upon these truths? You got to do something with it. I mentioned the little impact it had on me this morning. Just wanted to be with him again. Over and over. This is what it is to walk by faith. And I'm sharing with you that what Tim and I want to do for the next 5 months is to build your life to walk by faith. It is the soul life that you've always longed for. You know, if you have not yet repented of your sins, the way that you can act upon this, of course, is to ask him to forgive you. Take over the command of your life. I've shared this so many times, but it was so simple for me. I finally came as an 18-year-old, I think, to the point where I knew I was guilty before God. And I knew, finally, that to become a Christian, which I thought I was all this time, but my actions revealed I wasn't, was as simply as receiving a free gift. The wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. And so all I did finally, after I finally understood this, I never knew this, that people just get saved as a gift. When I finally understood that, I said, okay. I said, God, I made a mess of my life. Please forgive me. Come in. Take control. It's yours now. Please run my life. And that was 39 and a half years ago, and I think he's running my life, and I appreciate it very much. I'm not saying there's no struggle to let him rule. There are a lot of areas I'm willing to let him rule, and other areas that are a little more difficult to let go of and let him rule. But I know when I do that he is that he proves everything that he said. He said he came that we might have life and have it to the full, to have it abundantly. And if I had just one morning of the peace that sometimes radiates in my mind when I just lay there in bed, and sometimes he brings a verse to mind, and I just recognize I have a relationship with the living God, and he's speaking to me about relevant issues, about purpose in life. If I could just have one of those mornings, it would have been worth it. But he gives many. Okay, so that's what you should do. That's how you should obey. We're talking about obeying Jesus here. And that's how you obey if you've not yet trusted him as your Savior. Do it. Humble yourself. Receive him as your Savior. But many of us here already have, and there's a response for us as well. I wanted to finish this morning with a little passage in Hebrews chapter 4. This is what it says. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know, Tim and I were visiting with this about this passage a little earlier, and we noted that both elements are there in this little passage, his humanity and his divinity. He can sympathize with us. He's lived here. If anybody knows about being ridiculed and cheated and treated unjustly, it is he. He knows. He went to the cross. But he also knows his place. He knows that he is our intercessor. If you've trusted in Christ, he intercedes for us. Romans says that the Spirit intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. We sometimes don't know how to express ourselves even. And so Jesus is there. He understands. He's been in a limited human body. And the blood of Jesus is also there. So he knows that we can come into his presence. I picked this short passage because it gives us a clue to how we can act upon these truths, that he's all man and all God at the same time. One thing that I think of to apply faith to here is the one thing that's mentioned. It's prayer. Draw near with confidence. He didn't say cockiness, he said confidence. It isn't that we're all that and we can storm our way into heaven. That's not the point. But the point is that somebody has made a way for us, and it's Jesus and his blood. You better believe it's enough. It's way more than enough. And so the urgency is that we would cash in on this morning by morning or day by day, that we would enter in confidently to receive mercy. Do you need mercy? You ever need mercy? Or maybe you do everything right. I think Tim was saying maybe he could use some mercy. You need mercy. Enter in. Enter in. Do you need favor on your life? I love the subject of God's favor on our lives. Many years ago, I found this passage that just so related to my life. And the reason it excited me so much is that it talked about God's favor. This finds favor with God. Blank check. I didn't know what it was going to be, but I believed it. I believed that his favor could rest upon me if I did such and such, and I was willing to do such and such. And we need favor. I was working this week with a gentleman, and we had to cut some concrete in a floor, and there was a drain in this area, and unknown to us, there was a hub where two plumbing parts joined underneath this floor, and he missed it by that far. And I said, "Wow, you are good." And he says, "I'm lucky. I'd rather be lucky any day." I think that's the spirit here. I'd rather have the favor of God any day than know it all, than be completely perfect in everything that I do. I'd rather have the favor of God. I'm not perfect. I need the favor of God. So the application of Jesus being all man and all God for a believer is to pray and pray and pray and pray. That's at least one way that we can obey, and I did not intend to make that rhyme, I'm sorry. I just do that sometimes. Pray and pray and pray, and that way obey. We do need mercy. We do need his favor. So there's our kickoff. We're started. We have Jesus as a foundation laid in our souls, and we're going to build upon that. Let's pray here. God, we thank you. Thank you so much. Last year we went through the story. We knew and we know that this is it, that you provided a way of redemption, a way of reconciliation with yourself. And this year, God, we want to respond to that message. We want to respond to that truth. It doesn't change. It didn't get old. The message didn't get old. It's ever fresh. And so day by day, God, we want to call to you. Show us your mercy and show us your favor. Make this little group of believers here shine like you. Make us solid and sufficient in Christ. Because we ask it in his name. Amen.